asked my wife what Todd just said, and she said nothing. I'm glad I don't hear well. Last time I preached for Donnie Bell, it was at the end of the meeting like this, and he said, "Well, we've had a good meeting so far," as he was introducing me. Boy, that was just the encouragement I needed. It is a great blessing to be here with you all. I was just thinking about where Paul told Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when the audience is wanting to hear the gospel, and when they're not. What a blessing it is to be able to preach in season with brethren that that want to hear about Christ. Tim, thank you. I don't know where you went. But thank you for that clear declaration of the gospel. Our Lord's sacrificial and substitutionary death. I was blessed by that. I want to ask you if you'll turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 2. When John read this passage last night, I got a little nervous. But actually, these verses in John chapter and in Mark chapter 2, I want to read by way of introduction and then move to John chapter 11. So, Mark chapter 2, verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house," I pray that's what's happening right now, that the Lord is here with us. This is his house. We're sitting at his feet, and we'll be blessed to hear his voice. "Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My question to you and to me, and the title of this message is, do you need a physician? Are you in need of a doctor? Will you open your Bibles with me now to John chapter 11? Are you sick? Well, don't be like me when it comes to needing to go to the doctor. My first reaction is, I'm okay. You know, kind of like that self-help book, I'm okay, you're okay. Well, I'm not okay, and neither are you. My next reaction often is, well, it's too expensive, I can't afford it. You can't afford not to. Plus, the bill's already been paid, as we just heard. Already been paid in full. Hey, well, one of the things I do when I get sick is I try self-medicating. And sometimes that actually aggravates the symptoms and makes things worse. What are the symptoms of being sick? What are the symptoms? We're always encouraged when a person's been sick for an extended time. And I talked to Todd a couple of weeks ago when Lynn was in the hospital, and he said, well, she's getting her appetite back. I thought that's a good thing. When a person's sick, they lose their appetite. I have to ask myself, why is it that I don't hunger and thirst after righteousness as I ought? Why is it that I don't crave the sincere milk of the Word of God as I ought? Why don't I have the appetite that I ought to have? And God says, my hand's not short that it cannot save, nor is my ear heavy that I cannot hear. Your sin has separated you from your God. That's what causes our lack of appetite, our sin. Another symptom of being sick is weakness. weakness. I can relate so much better with the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," than I can with what's said about Abraham, who staggered not in unbelief, but was strong in faith, believing God was able to perform that which He had promised. My faith is weak, not what it ought to be. And the reason for that is sin. Sin. Another symptom of being sick is that our senses become dull. We don't see as clearly as we ought to see. The sweetness of taste is not as it ought to be. The smells of the aroma of the gospel are not as they ought to be. All because of sin. Do you have the symptoms of sickness? Do you need a physician? One of the most devastating things about sin is that it's contagious. I fear that my sin will affect others. And it always does. It always does. We never sin to ourselves. Sin is contagious, just like leprosy. It's a contagious disease. I would ask you and ask myself this morning, are you a sinner? Do you need a doctor? The Lord said, "I came righteous. I came not the well, don't need a physician." I didn't come to save the righteous. Are you a sinner? You ask somebody that and they say, "Well, yeah, I'm a sinner." "Oh, so you're a God hater." "Well, no, I'm not that bad of a sinner." While we were at enmity with God. Say, "Well, you're a murderer then." No, I'm not quite that bad of a sinner. We just heard about what our sin did in the lowest form of murder that ever took place on the face of the earth. See, you're an idolater, a blasphemer. "Oh, no, I'm not that bad of a sinner." Well, then you're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. Say, "Well, I don't have those symptoms." Well, you know, the worst kind of sickness of all is the one that has no symptoms. Truth is, dead people have no symptoms of sin. None whatsoever. See, in order to sense the symptoms of sins, you have to be made alive. And in fact, the most tragic thing of all is when we hear the stories of a seemingly healthy young athlete who collapses and dies suddenly on the field of play, only to discover that he had a congenital heart defect that was never detected by symptoms. Now there's your and I problem. That's our problem. We have a congenital heart defect. The problem is that open heart surgery is not the solution. The Lord's not going to take our hearts and fix them. He's got to give us a new heart. He's got to take out. We've got to have a heart transplant. And that's our condition before God. If you don't see yourself that way, then I guess there won't be anything of real relevance or encouragement in this passage from John chapter 11 for you. Here we have the story of two sisters and a brother who lived in Bethany, just a bedroom community to Jerusalem, where our Lord often stayed when He was in Jerusalem. Very, very dear friends of our Lord, whom He had spent much time with. Scripture tells us where our Lord was. He was in the place where John had been baptizing, and He receives a message from Martha and Mary. And the message is very simple. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, there's two words in the Word of God for sickness. One of them has to do with the illness itself, and the other one has to do with the consequence of that illness.
And this is the strengthened form of the latter word, which just simply means that, literally translated, what this message said was, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is dying. He's dying. In fact, he was already dead when the message got to our Lord. So how do you know that? Well, like as I said, Scripture tells us where the Lord was and where Bethany was in relationship to that. It was a one-day journey. And the Lord remained where he was after having received this message for 3 days. And then when he got back to Bethany, what did he find out? Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Matter of fact, the Lord responds to the messenger to the disciples by telling them, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, Lord, if he sleepeth, he'll rise again. He'll be okay. And then he spoke plainly to them and told them, Lazarus is dead. When the message of Lazarus' sickness came to the Lord, Lazarus is already dead. Already dead. Our Lord said, this sickness is not unto death. I'm so thankful for that. He said, it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, in this one verse of Scripture, look with me in John chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And the previous verse, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We discover four things that are of great encouragement to sick folk. The first thing is, it tells us where to go for help. Where to go for help if you're sick. A physician that can help you. You know, if you get sick seriously, you want to find out who the best physician is that can tend to your illness. This physician's never lost a patient. Not one. It's the Lord. This passage of Scripture tells us what to say when we get to Him, when we come before Him. Have you ever gone to a doctor and you had a list of things you wanted to talk about, but you didn't write them all down, and you get home and your spouse says, well, did you ask him about something? No, I forgot. Forgot. What do I say? Sometimes it's a little unnerving to discuss things with the physician. What do we say when we go before the great physician, the Lord? One word. Behold. Behold. On what grounds do we have the sure evidence that He'll see us? He whom thou lovest is sick. And what's the result of having gone to Him for help? His glory. His glory. Now, two things I want to say about physical sickness before I apply this portion of Scripture to the more serious problem of spiritual sickness, sin sickness. The first one is that physical sickness is no sign of God's displeasure or evidence of His judgment, any more than health and prosperity is proof of His blessing. He whom thou lovest is sick. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. For all things come alike to all. To the just, to the unjust, to the righteous, to the wicked, to the clean, to the unclean. Some people live in prosperity and some live in poverty. Some live weak and sickly and some live strong and healthy. You cannot tell by our outward circumstances whether or not God is being gracious and merciful, whether we're vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, for vessels of mercy, for His glory. You cannot tell that by your outward circumstances. Paul said, I have learned that whatever state I am in, to be content. Whether I abase or whether I abound, I know that all things are possible through Christ who strengthened me. The preacher who says that sickness, or anybody for that matter, that says that sickness is a sign of unbelief, well, to put it kindly, they have no clue what they're talking about. They're ignorant of the Scriptures and of the power of God, for there's no evidence in the Word of God that that is true. The second thing I would say about physical sickness is that if you're not sick and dying now, and I assume that most of us are not, you will be soon. Lazarus isn't here today. Lazarus got sick again, not long after this, and he died. He died. You and I are mortal sinners headed toward an eternal destination at a breakneck speed. At a breakneck speed. My granddaughter, when she was little, on her first airplane flight, oh, she was so thrilled of the sensation of taking off and watching the land, the speed of that plane, you know, as it took off. Little thing, she got up to 30,000 feet and she looked over to my daughter and she said, Mommy, looking out the window, she said, Mommy, we stopped. Not knowing that she was flying at over 500 miles an hour towards her destination and would be there very soon. From her perspective, it seemed as if she had stopped. Isn't that the way we are? We think time's just creeping along, when in fact we are traveling at a supersonic speed toward eternity. If you're not sick and dying now, you will be soon. You will be soon. I got an email from Janet about a year ago. Never met Janet before. It was the most unusual email I'd ever received. She said, Brother Greg, would you consider preaching the gospel at my funeral? Of course, I called her right away. Found out she lived about 2.5 miles from us, 2.5 hours from us. And I drove to see her a couple times within 2 or 3 months. She was in late stages of cancer. Within 2 or 3 months, the Lord took her home. Last thing she said to Jack, her husband, Janet was 57 years old, been married since she was 17. 40 years her and Jack have been married. Last thing she said to Jack was, Jack, honey, God's going to provide for you. And you'll be coming behind me real soon. Jack's been driving 2.5 hours and attending services for the last year at our church, and I've just been so thankful. So thankful. You'll be following me soon, honey. Lord provide. Look at verse 25 in John chapter 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. This sickness is not unto death, not for the believer, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see those last three words? Now that's for you and that's for me. Believest thou this? You believe this? Look what Martha said. Yea, Lord,
I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one promised of God from the beginning of time that would come and bear the iniquity of God's people. You are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Where do we go when we're sick? When we're dying, men, which you are, and I am, where do we go? The answer is very simple. To the Lord. He's the only one that can help us. Only one. To the Lord. And the truth is that no one can call Jesus the Christ Lord with any understanding without the Holy Spirit. People call him Lord all the time. Yeah, they honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They call him Lord, but they strip him of his deity. They deny him of his glory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand, calling Jesus Lord with understanding. When a person says they're going to make Jesus Lord of their life, I know they have no understanding of who he is. You can't make him something that God Almighty has already made him to be. He is Lord over the living and of the dead. So what is this? We call him Lord with understanding, that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. If a person says that Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary's cross the wrath of God's judgment for the sins of men who will ultimately end up in hell, then what they are saying is that God's not satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did. If God's not satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did, then there can be no resurrection. The resurrection is not a historical event, as we heard about the crucifixion. The resurrection is the proof positive that God gives to his people that he's satisfied with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the sins of all of God's people. No other sign will be given unto you. A wicked and perverse generation seeketh after a sign. The sign of Jonah is the sign that God's given to his church to prove that God Almighty is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ for all the sins of all of God's people. Not one drop of his blood was wasted. People say Christ died for everybody. If Christ died for everybody, then God wasn't satisfied. If God was not satisfied, there can be no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then the Lord Jesus Christ is accursed. Anathema. Read that verse again. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. No child of God who has the Spirit of God, apart from which you cannot know God, would even dare suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for the sins of all men. That's calling him accursed. It's calling him accursed. And no man can call him Lord. Not with understanding. Not with understanding. Not believing that he really reigns sovereign over all the affairs of men. That he does with the armies of heaven and with the inhabitants of the earth whatsoever he wills. He always has his way. He does what he wants, with whom he wants, however he wants, when he wants, and he always does it right. He's Lord.
I love that. He's God. Don't strip Him of His deity. Don't make Him less than He is. Don't honor Him with your lips and believe something that's contrary to what He's revealed Himself to be. He's God. He's got the sovereign right to choose a people according to His own will. Before the foundations of the world, not looking down through the corridors of time, determining who He'll choose based upon some decision they're going to make. No. Apart from anything other than the sacrifice of His dear Son, He chose a people. He dipped His finger, if you will, in the blood of His own Son and wrote the names of His elect indelibly in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's Lord. He's got the right to do that. No man can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" He's the potter. We're the clay. He's got the right to make of the same lump of clay some vessels of honor, some of dishonor. He's got the right to fashion men from the dust of the earth and make them to be vessels of destruction, vessels of wrath. He's Lord. When He bowed His mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," He accomplished everything He came to do. He cannot fail. He's not frustrated. He's Lord. He's Lord. When He went back into glory, He took with Him the names of those for whom He lived and died, presented them before the Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for His elect. He's Lord. He's not going to lose one of His sheep. Not a single one of them. He's Lord. Lord, what did Martha and Mary know about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ? They knew He was the Son of God. And they approached Him as Lord. Lord. Are you sick this morning? Do you need a physician? It's who He is. It's who He is. Just go to Him and address Him as Lord. Bow before Him and say, "Lord, You've got the sovereign right to do whatsoever You will. I am completely dependent upon Your mercy and Your grace. You're Lord." He makes His people willing in the day of His power. He keeps them. He's Lord. He's Lord. Never has He lost a patient. What do we say when we come before the sovereign Lord of glory? What do we say? How do we present our case? What do we say to Him? One word. All you got to say is one word. If you're sick, go before the Lord and just say, "Lord, behold." Lord, behold. Martha and Mary didn't try to suggest, as we do, we go to the doctor, "Well, I think you need to do this or that." I'm sure doctors get frustrated with, you know, but patients that think they know, you know, we have just enough knowledge to be dangerous most of the time, don't we? And with WebMD and all the other stuff, I talk to doctors. I know they are. They're frustrated when people come. They think they know all that they need. Don't try to self-diagnose. Don't try to suggest to the physician what he needs to do. Just say, "Lord, would You look upon me?" Just go before, just strip off all your clothes, stand before Him naked, and say, "Lord, behold. Behold. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, you know, Romans,
such a clear declaration of the gospel. The first 11 chapters of that book are, aren't they? And then when the transition is made in chapter 12, verse 1, what does the Lord say? What's He say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Only then will you prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, behold, Lord, remember me. We read that passage earlier in the service. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, you see me for what I am. You know everything there is about me. And one of the things I've learned about children and teenagers, don't ask your kids why they did what they did. They don't know why they did what they did. Well, you know why they did what they did? Because they wanted to and they could. And that's exactly why you do what you do. Lord, we try to figure everything out, don't we? Lord, here I am. Lord, no excuses, no. You know, we've been playing the blame game ever since our father Adam pointed at his wife, didn't he? And pointed at God and blamed it. Lord, behold. Lord, here I am. In all my uncleanness and all of my nakedness and all of my need. Lord, I don't know why I do what I don't know why I think what I thought. But if you'll take notice of me, if you'll just look upon me with mercy and with kindness and with grace, Lord, that'll be sufficient. If you'll just remember me. This tells us where to go and it tells us what to say, doesn't it? And this word, behold, is a word of urgency and earnestness and sincerity, isn't it? We're not playing games with God. God, this is life and death. I am flying at a supersonic speed towards eternity. And Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of a righteousness that I cannot provide for myself. Lord, I'm sick unto death. Lord, behold me. Lord, take notice of me now. Today is the day of salvation. The Scripture never says, you know, you need to think about this. You need to consider, go home and process this. No, when God commands His peace, He says, come right now. Right this very minute. Come. Right now. Behold, Lord, notice me right here, right where I'm at. David put it like this in Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the waters are come unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters. The floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. Lord, just behold me. God is our refuge. And our strength, the very present help in time of trouble. Are you in trouble? The Lord of glory is able. He's able. He's Lord. Yeah, I know what the world says. The world says, well, he's willing to save, but he's really not able unless you let him do what he wants to do. No, he's able. I'm persuaded of that. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've got all my eggs in one basket. The only hope I have is in the life, death, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ as my advocate before God. The only way I can be accepted before him. The only way my sins can be put away once and for all.
is by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Lord, behold me right now. When the people murmured and rebelled against Moses, the Scripture says he cried unto the Lord. When Hezekiah was threatened by those letters from the Assyrian king of annihilation, the Scripture said that he took the letters and just spread them out before the Lord. Lord, just look. Just look upon my case. Lord, I don't know what to do. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He's full of compassion. He's acquainted with our griefs. Cast your burden upon Him. Be like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Lord, just look at me. Look at me over here. In all my rags and all of my inability, Lord, I can't see. I can't do anything for myself. I'm just a blind beggar. Lord, behold. On what grounds do we have assurance that He'll hear us? You know, really good doctors are hard to get in to see. We contacted, he's not taking any new patients. He's got all he can handle. On what grounds do we have any assurance from the Word of God that the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of sinners, the healer of souls, will take us in and see us? Did Martha and Mary say, Lord, Lazarus, you remember Lazarus? Lord, he's such a faithful disciple. Lord, he loves you. Lord, we've housed you in our home. Lord, we're here for you. Lord, the one that loves you is sick. Is that the grounds upon which they made their plea that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and do something to help them? What are the grounds upon which we cry? The severity of our sickness. Truth is, you have no idea how sick you are. People say, well, you don't know. My sin's too bad. It's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. You have no idea how sick you are. We're clueless. Do we approach the Lord based on the severity of our sickness? What about the sincerity of our plea? Lord, I mean it. I mean it. Lord, I promise you, if you'll help me, I'll serve you. Is that the grounds upon which we come? Can we expect God to respond based on that? What about the guarantee of our commitment or the earnest of our love, the devotion of our faith, or the extent of our sacrifice? If we're sincere, surely the Lord won't be able to. They didn't say, Lord, our brother, Lord, your disciple. The appeal for help was based upon one thing. He whom thou lovest is sick. It's the first cause of our salvation. Those whom He foreknew, those whom He sovereignly placed His love on, and He's loved His people with an everlasting love. Never been a time when He didn't love His people. Those that He did foreknew, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, and them that He predestinated, He called. He called. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. To the end. The only hope that you and I have, that God Almighty would have mercy upon us and put away our sin, is His love for us. Herein is love. John describes love. He defines it. He says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a propitiation of our sins. The wrath of God was satisfied Sin's been put away. Why? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's the love of God upon which we... Our love is so feeble. It's so fickle. It is so far short of what it ought to be. But His love is infinite. It's eternal. It's affectionate. And it's effectual. It is. Who do we go to if we're sick? The Lord. What do we say? Lord, just behold me. Don't try to explain to Him what you did and why you did it and what you're going to do and how you're going to be better. Don't do any of that. Just, Lord, behold me. Lord, here I am, just stripped naked before you. Here I am. No excuses, no. And Lord, based on your love for me, based on your love for me, would you hear my case? The only claim I have to access into your presence is that you would love me. You would love me. What is the result of going before the Lord, saying, behold, and asking His mercy based solely upon His love for us? What's the result? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his parents' sin or because of his sin? Oh, no. You err. But that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see, in the final analysis, everything is for the glory of God. And here's the glorious truth. His greatest glory is our greatest need and our greatest good. This sickness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God. You see, the truth is that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Adam knew more about the glory of God after the fall than he did before. So Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day in the garden. Yeah, and he had sweet fellowship with the Lord. But it wasn't until he tried to cover his naked with his own hands, his own righteousness, his own works. The Lord called him out. Can you imagine the terror and the shock that gripped the heart of Adam when he saw death for its first time? He saw the Lord God take a hold of that sweet, innocent, spotless lamb that he had obviously petted and loved and cared for and named, and took that lamb and drew the sword of his justice and slaughtered that lamb and shed its blood right there before Adam and skinned that animal and took the fleece of that animal and covered the nakedness of Adam. Adam knew nothing of the grace of God until after sin. Now, I'm not justifying sin. I'm just saying that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You see, the truth is that our sin... Then why did God allow sin? Why did He do it? To show forth His glory. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. We don't know anything about God's mercy. You know, so Adam knew about His love, but he didn't know about His grace. No, Adam didn't even understand the fullness of His love until after he sinned. Adam didn't know as much about any aspect of the nature of God before he sinned as he did afterwards. We really don't understand the glory of God until He makes us to be sinners in His presence and shows us what He did when He sheathed the sword of His justice into the heart of His own Son and shed His precious blood on Calvary's cross, demonstrating His love and His grace and His glory and His mercy for sinners. What I'm saying to you is that your sin is an opportunity for God's glory. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see that in verse 5 of our text, or verse 4? That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Exodus chapter 33, and I close. Would you turn with me there, please? Say, well, Moses, by Exodus chapter 33, had seen a lot of demonstrations of God's glory. And he had. He saw the bush that burned and it wasn't consumed. He heard the audible voice of God. He observed the plagues in Egypt. He saw the slaying of the Passover lamb and the blood on the door and the death angel come through, and he saw the firstborn of all the Egyptians slaughtered. He saw the Red Sea divided and the children of Israel safely transported across and Pharaoh and his army destroyed in that same watery grave. He saw the mountain quake. He had been already on the mountain by Exodus 33. He had received the law of God. He saw the manna come down from heaven every day. The water spring forth from the rock. He saw the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Moses had seen much of God's glory. But something happens in Exodus chapter 32. Aaron, while Moses is on the mountain, leads the children of Israel in idolatry. He leads them to fashion out of their gold a golden calf. The children of Israel sin grievously before God. And Moses comes down and God commands Moses to lead the Levites to slaughter those who had sinned. There was a great sin in the camp for the first time. And Moses goes back before the Lord. And he says, Lord, is there any way we can find grace in your sight? Lord, if I found grace in your sight, Lord, lead us. Lord, don't let us leave this place unless you go with us. The first mention of grace is found in Exodus chapter 33, in the life of Moses. There's no mention of grace When was grace needed? When sin abounded. When sin abounded, grace was needed. And the Lord assured Moses, I'll be gracious to you, and I'll lead you. And Moses said, look at verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33. And Moses said, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. He said, well, Moses, you've seen the glory of God, surely. All these fantastic miracles that God has demonstrated right before your eyes. Surely you've seen His glory. And Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That'll be my glory. Why callest thou me good? For there is none good but God. What is it to have the goodness of God pass before you? It's to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is as your Savior and as your Lord.
I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Here's who I am, Moses. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to show you my glory in my salvation. And here's my glory in salvation. Salvation's of the Lord. I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have. I save in the manner in which I save. Here's my name, Moses. Here's who I am. You ask for my glory. I'm going to show you my glory. Look at verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place. There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Oh, the rock of ages. The rock. The rock that the builders rejected, that became a stumbling stone out in the yard, has become the head of the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the disciples, upon this rock. What rock? That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that about you. Who do you say that I am, Peter? Who do you say that I am? Not what other men say. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the one Son of God, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood's not revealed this unto you. My Father which is in heaven has made this known unto you. And upon this rock, the rock of who I am and what I've accomplished, I'll build my church. Moses, I've got a rock for you to stand on. Stand right there. And when the storms of life come, that house will stand. It'll stand. And when the storm of God's wrath and judgment comes in the day of wrath upon this earth, when all sin will be punished, those who are standing upon the rock will be safe. Will be safe. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, the glory of God is seen in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Your sin's not unto death. Your physical illness is not unto death. You believe in me, you shall never die. But it's for my glory. It's for my glory. That I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you in Christ. Our only acceptance before God is found in the Beloved. In the Beloved. I'm going to hide you in that rock. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. My hand. Your hand is not sufficient. But the right hand of God. Now that's a covering. That's a covering. That'll cover every sin. I'm going to take away my hand for a moment. And Moses, you're going to see my back parts. But my face shall not be seen. You know what that means? To see the glory of God, we look back to where He's been. And we don't know where He's going. Truth is, you have no idea what God's got ordained for you tomorrow. No idea. Next week, next year, and don't want to know. Don't want to know. We walk by faith. Not by sight. We don't know what God's got in store for us. But we know where He's been. We know something of His back part. We can look back 2,000 years to that cruel cross where the Son of God was suspended between heaven and earth as a sinner substitute and bore in His body all the sins of all of God's people and suffered the full wrath of God's judgment in order to satisfy divine justice once and for all. We can look back to that. Moses, I'm going to let you see where I've been. And that's my glory. And that's your hope of salvation. Are you sick unto death? Simple prayer from the heart.
by the Spirit of God. Lord, that's who you go to. What do you say? Behold, just look at me. On what grounds do you have hope that He'll hear you and heal you? His love for you. What's the result of your sin, sickness, your physical sickness, all of your maladies, all the things to which He provides the only hope of salvation? What's the solution? The glory of God. And His greatest glory is our greatest good and our greatest need. Can you pray that prayer? Do you need to pray that prayer? Pastor.